Tonight we're going to begin talking about Ezekiel, the great prophet. Imagine this, if you lived in the time of, say, Henry Ford, or if you were born into one of the Kennedy clans, and just because of your last name, people have expectations. You are sort of celebrity status. You have money. You have all of the prospects, the bright prospects of American aristocracy, if you will. That's a little bit how Ezekiel was. He was born with a lot going for him. He was in the priestly tribe. He could expect to be treated well because the Lord always took care of the priests, and particularly with the tithes that the nation would send in. That was the priest's livelihood. There'd be job security. And then everything changed. Ezekiel was taken into captivity. It would be like one of the Kennedys or one of the Fords being hauled off to a different country where they do not have celebrity status. They do not have bright prospects. And that's the life of Ezekiel. You have to remember, when we talk about this guy who has all of these colorful prophecies, we're talking about a human being who knew what it was to live as a normal person and have his prospects, his bright prospects, snatched away. And they'd be pretty hard to live with. And so we're looking at the book of Ezekiel today, especially Ezekiel's own life, his biography. What was it like to be the person Ezekiel? And you see there, I have a couple of notes on the book of Ezekiel, because we learn most about the personality and character of the man by looking at the book. And so you see that there's a theme here, and the theme is the precision judgment of God. And we're going to talk again from various passages in the coming weeks about he is a really hard hitter. Ezekiel is very bold, and you'll see the precision judgment of God from start to finish. Some of the unique features in Ezekiel: he is a drama queen. Of course, he's male, but he is the most dramatic, flamboyant of the prophets. He has to do some things that seem absurd. And so we have this drama. We'll talk about some of this drama in the future. We are reminded that, you see, toward the end of the unique features paragraph, he is designated as Son of Man 90 times in the book of Ezekiel. 48 chapters, 90 mentions of his name from God. Son of Man, do this. Son of Man, do that. Well, obviously, that is a title that we normally attach to the Lord Jesus himself. This from our own study of Daniel chapter 7 in particular, where Messiah is called the Son of Man. So it's really interesting that Ezekiel is here called the Son of Man. That would indicate, it would seem, that at least Ezekiel and Jesus have a lot in common. They are sharing that nomenclature, and that probably is because they have a lot in common. What do they have in common? Well, for one thing, Ezekiel is both a prophet and a priest. So is Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, as a matter of fact. But they're both prophet slash priests. Ezekiel never really seems to attract a large audience. It doesn't seem like everybody trusts Ezekiel's word. They're listening to him. He is, for the most part, rejected. So also was Jesus, for the most part, rejected. There were crowds, there were disciples, but for the most part, rejected. You see some of the very difficult sayings of Ezekiel about the end times. It reminds us of the Olivet Discourse, about some of the hard-hitting judgments of Ezekiel. Remember Jesus saying, "You brood of vipers, you whited sepulchres, you hypocrites." Yeah, I guess they do have something in common then, don't they? The book of Ezekiel, you see, I have the note there describing the arrangement, the outline. It could be divided conveniently into three easy sections. One would be his prophetic pronouncements against his own people, Judah and Jerusalem. The middle section, prophetic announcements against all the nations of the world. And the last section, all about Israel's great future. And particularly when we get to the very end of the book, chapters 40 through 48, are all about what we call the millennium. And that's not the only section dealing with Israel's great future. That's just one continuous section, 40 through 48. So it really is a dominant theme in Ezekiel. All right, let's say something about his childhood. You see there, he was born in 622, plus minus, we're about right to say 622, born into a priestly family. So again, that'd be a little bit like being born into the Kennedy clan or being born into the Henry Ford family. That'd be great. We know this because chapter 1, verse 3 says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. So he's born into a priestly family. That's the only way you can become a priest. You see in verse 1, which I've provided for you, came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, fifth day of the month, he has his vision. Well, that means that he is 30 years old when his vision comes. And that's going to give us some perspective here. He was 25. Well, I'm supposed to say that later. Skip that for now. You see, Arabic 1. He must be about 20 years younger than Jeremiah. So that means he would have undoubtedly, as a kid, he would have heard Jeremiah preach. And that must have had a profound impact. He definitely would have known Daniel, because Daniel's in captivity already in Babylon by the time Ezekiel gets there. So surely these two men, Ezekiel and Daniel, they know each other. And he was born at a great time, born at a great time, not raised at a great time, but born at a great time in Israeli history. Because remember, we had good King Josiah finding the book of the law in the temple, the last copy of God's word on earth, evidently. They found the copy of the law. Josiah instituted all of his reforms. There was great repentance. They went to the prophetess Huldah, and she said, because of these reforms in his true heart for the things of God, that no bad things would happen in the lifetime of Josiah. Well, Ezekiel is born in that time of reformation and revival, and that's great. But then, remember, Josiah goes out unwisely to fight against Egypt, who was just passing through. He shouldn't fight against Egypt, but he fought against Egypt and he died. And that was the beginning of the end. With the loss of Josiah, we now have puppet kings installed on the throne by the Pharaoh and then by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and everything falls apart. But it was a great time to be born, just not a great time to be raised. And so number 4 there, he saw firsthand the decline of Judah from Josiah's lifetime until the time of Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. Well, all right, so that's his childhood. What happens in his adult years? Well, the adult years start out rough. Capital letter A is carried away captive in about 598 at the same time as King Jehoiachin in that part of the captivity. So Daniel was carried off in about 606 B.C. And remember, the numbers run backwards. So Daniel's already been there for 6 or 8 years by the time Jehoiachin, King Jehoiachin and Ezekiel are carried off captive. Again, you know that from chapter 1, verse 2, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So the vision is going to come when Ezekiel's already been there for 5 years, as well as King Jehoiachin. His calling, the opening of Ezekiel, takes 3 chapters to tell us about his calling, what it was like to be captured by the Lord to become a prophet. And every part of this is dramatic. It covers a period of 7 or 8 days. And this is where you get the famous wheel in the middle of the wheel vision. I have provided the text for you with some things emphasized, bold and italics, so you can see the highlights of this vision. And remember now, he is in Babylon. He's not back home in Israel. He's in Babylon, and this is what he sees. So chapter 1, verse 4, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. So he sees a tornado coming at him, and a great cloud and fire enfolding itself. So a tornado with flames whirling around. And the brightness that was about out of the midst of it, the color of amber. Verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. We would call these probably cherubs, like the cherubs that surround the throne in Revelation 4 and 5. So we have these 4 cherubs, 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So cherubs, and they look like we do, for the most part, standing upright. You have a recognizable silhouette of a man. And it says they have 4 faces and 4 wings. In verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man and a lion. and an ox and an eagle. So you see the silhouette of a man, but the faces aren't right. One side is a man's face, but when you look north, south, east, west, they have different faces. Well, in verse 12, we're talking about the wheels. It says, they went everyone straight forward. Where the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. So if you had four faces, I guess you don't really need to turn around and look, do you? You just go, whatever. And so they do. And it says in verse 16, the appearance of the wheels. So they are like human beings in the silhouette, but there is a wheel, like a wagon wheel, that is connected with them, twirling around from head to toe with their arms outstretched anyway as wings. And it says in verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, sort of a fiery color. They four had one likeness. All four of these are the same. The appearance of their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So we have the big wheel, a wagon wheel. We have a hub, a wheel in the middle of the wheel. And it says in verse 20, wherever the Spirit, this was the Spirit of God, wherever the Spirit was to go, they went. There was their Spirit to go. The wheels were lifted up against them. For the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So we, again, I have the creatures with wheels, and the Lord God himself steers where he wants them to go. It says in verse 22, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of terrible crystal. So a firmament is what you would call space. It would be an empty space, but this empty space looks like glass, crystal. So you have four wheels carrying a crystal platform. Now on the platform, verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Okay, so four wheels, a platform, and a throne on the platform. As the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man. So they're carrying somebody on a throne. This is basically a chariot. The cherubs are moving a throne, a platform, a sedan, and there's a person on the chariot, on the throne, on the chariot. Verse 28, the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, that's what it looks like for the person who's on the throne and the rainbow around the throne. So is the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So the person on the throne is the Lord himself. And Ezekiel says, when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spoke. And that ends chapter one. So this is the vision of the Lord. And it is in a vision of the Lord blazing toward Ezekiel by the river Kabar in Babylon, like a tornado coming at him. And then it clarifies and he sees this is a chariot with a platform and a throne and God on the throne. And he falls down faint when he sees it. So that's the beginning of his calling. But there's more. Chapter 2. And I've highlighted for you some of the things here. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake to me. And he said, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. This is his call as a prophet. They and their fathers, that verse says, have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. They are impudent children, stiff-hearted. I do not send thee unto them. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, which is that great prophetic formula. Thus saith the Lord. I'm not telling you this because I made it up. I'm telling you this because I'm a prophet of God. Thus saith the Lord. And that's now his prophetic calling. In verse 5, and they, the people that listen to you, whether they hear, whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. So he was not a prophet until now. Now he is officially a prophet. In chapter 2, verse 9, you see this story of the roll, the scroll of a book. And this will again remind you of the book of Revelation, won't it? So when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of the book, a scroll. He spread before me in chapter 3. Now we shift to a new chapter. Continue the story about the scroll. And chapter 3, verse 1, moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So he has to eat a scroll. In verse 2, so I opened my mouth. He caused me to eat the scroll. And he said, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat. In the next sentence, he says, I did eat, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey for sweetness. In verse 10, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, like eating the scroll. When I tell you, you pay attention to these, you remember them, and you embrace them. Hear with your ears, verse 11, and go and get thee to them of the captivity. So he's going to preach to the people in Babylon, not to the people left in Israel. He's going to preach to the people in captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them once again, thus saith the Lord. So in verse 15, he says, so I came to the people in captivity. And he says, he sat where they sat, and he remained there astonished 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman. So you can see why this call is a whole week long, probably really 8 days long. And he sits astonished because he's been called to be a prophet. Well, now there is the watchman metaphor. So in verse 17, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman. Somebody who stands on the wall and watches on guard duty. And that's a heavy responsibility. A watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. That's what a guy does on guard duty, right? He has to warn people. Give them warning. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You warned him, he didn't listen, but you did your duty, and so you've delivered your soul. It says then in verse 23, then I arose and went forth unto the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Kabar, and I fell on my face. So he sees the same vision as before, the glorious Lord from the throne. And once again, he faints dead away. He falls on his face. And it says in verse 24, the Spirit enters into him just like before. And he's well on his way now to his prophetic calling. It's so interesting when you imagine the drama of this vision. So Ezekiel had great prospects of a kid. And then he's hauled off captivity. And of course, the thought that would have to come to any young person's mind is this not the death of a dream? I was going to be the Lord's priest. I was going to be the Lord's priest serving in the Lord's temple. Everything that was, you know, at my fingertips when I was born in the revival and the reformation of Josiah, everything that was at my very fingertips has been snatched away. Where is God? And that question is forever answered in this case, because God turns out to be in Babylon. And he's on a throne that carries him just as well by the river of Kabar as by the river Jordan. It really makes no difference to God. And so God's chariot moves across the whole earth to take care of his child wherever he finds a child. That's a great story. Well, one of the things that happens because of this calling is that Ezekiel is now stricken with muteness. He can't even talk most of the time. So, chapter 3, verse 24. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spake with me and said, go shut thyself within thy house. This reminds us that a lot of Ezekiel's prophecies are going to take place on his own property in his own house. So go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. So stick around the house. In verse 26, and I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord. So he has this periodic muteness, maybe mostly mute. We don't know how long in between. But for the most part, he can't even talk to them. And then one day they visit him at his house and he can talk to them because the Lord has given a message. And so back and forth he goes for some period of time, being unable to speak. And then the Lord opens his mouth and he speaks, and then unable to speak again. One of the saddest parts of the entire life of Ezekiel has to do with his wife, because he has married at a young age and his wife is dear to him. His whole life is an object lesson, a little bit like Hosea's life here. And the Lord is going to use his life as a pattern, as an object lesson for all of the people in captivity and the people who hear about him back in the Holy Land. And his life now is going to become a picture of the future for these people. So Nebuchadnezzar, in 588 BC, decides to surround Jerusalem, besiege the city. You know what a siege is like. The armies go on all sides, and nobody in the walls of Jerusalem can get out, and nobody can come in. Well, for a while, it's not so bad, because the people in Jerusalem had wells for water and they had piles of grain stored away. Everybody can hold out in a siege for a while. But what happens when all of your food is used up? What happens when you have already shot all of your arrows and you've thrown all of your spears? How do you defend yourself? See, that's the problem. And of course, they can't defend themselves forever. For 30 months, history tells us, 30 months, the entire city was surrounded and nobody could go out and nobody could come in. So once your grain supplies have depleted for 30 months, now you're desperate. And that's, of course, exactly what happened. Now picture this: on the very day that the city is surrounded, it's going to be 30 months in the future before it falls, but on the very day that it's surrounded, the Lord comes to Ezekiel with this message. Chapter 24, verse 1. Again, in the ninth year, this is the ninth year of captivity with King Jehoiachin. And of course, that's the same as with Ezekiel, because Ezekiel and the king went to captivity together. It's another way of saying in the ninth year of the reign of Zedekiah, because Zedekiah is the last king. He's the king, puppet king, on the throne at the time of the siege. So in the ninth year of our captivity, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day. Even this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem. He surrounded the city this same day. In verse 15, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. That's his wife. On the day that Nebuchadnezzar surrounded Jerusalem, the Lord said, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. Isn't that something? That's just so tender. That shows that Ezekiel must have dearly loved this woman. She was the desire of his eyes. And the Lord said, I'm going to take her away with a stroke. Sudden, calamitous illness with a stroke. Just like that. So you see, as it says there in verse 18, so I spoke unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. How awful. And you know what really is awful? Sometimes people today, and this is just a quirk of English language, but sometimes people today lose their wives because of a stroke, you know, a brain stroke. And I always think whenever I hear about some marriage that's interrupted by a stroke, I always think of this. I take away the desire of your eyes with a stroke. If that impacts you, dramatically, maybe you feel a little bit of what Ezekiel felt that day. Oh, no. And at evening, my wife died. Not just the wife that I didn't really care about, the wife who was the desire of my eyes. So when we're reading about Ezekiel here, you can't think, well, this is just some old guy who doesn't have any feelings. This is somebody who had, you know, the death of a dream as his childhood prospects were snatched away. And then maybe some recovery when you realize, well, the Lord is really with me in this place and we're going to be okay. And then another big disappointment. I've just lost my wife. And of course, the timing was impeccable because when all of the people would see Ezekiel lose his wife, they would, you know, they would hurt for him. And the Lord was basically saying, and that's just about how I feel about Jerusalem, because this is the day Jerusalem is surrounded. And today I lose my people, so to speak. They just wouldn't follow me. And so the city has to fall. And that's the way the Lord felt about it. So Ezekiel lives this prophecy. He's feeling it the same way the Lord feels it. And he demonstrates it. Well, the years go by. We had the 30-month siege beginning in about 588. In about 586, we find that Jerusalem has fallen. So chapter 33, verse 21. Came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, 12 years now, in the 10th month, the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me saying, the city is smitten. It's over. Jerusalem has fallen. So you remember what takes place at this time. Jeremiah is in the city. So Ezekiel and Daniel are in captivity, but Jeremiah is still back in the Holy Land. And now Jeremiah is going to write the book of Lamentations. Lamenting, crying, weeping. The weeping prophet is going to walk over the charred rubble of the streets of Jerusalem, crying at how awful this is. And that's what Ezekiel gets word of back in captivity in Babylon, that Jerusalem is in ruins. Cap letter E in your notes there. Once Jerusalem has fallen, 586 BC, there is no more muteness for Ezekiel, he's cured of that. So chapter 33, verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening before he that was escaped came, and it opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. So you see, he had this periodic muteness for years. This is the 12th year of the captivity. He was called in the 5th year. So for 7 years, he's been periodically unable to speak. But once the city has fallen, then that is healed and relieved, and he begins to live a more normal life. Capital letter F talks about the renewing of his call. And he is now 36 years old. At 30 years old, by the way, he would have been qualified to begin working in the temple. But, of course, he was carried off captivity at 25, so he never did get to work in the temple. Well, now he's about 36, and he is now recalled. He's always been a prophet, but now the calling is renewed. And you'll see that the verbiage in chapter 33 is almost identical to the verbiage in chapter 3. It's the same thing. He's recommissioned. And so chapter 33, verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman." See, that's what we already saw in chapter 3. Now it's all the same again in chapter 33. "I've set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." And the thing I wanted you to take home tonight has to do with Ezekiel's God-given courage. And of course, all courage has to be God-given. We have no courage of our own. But Ezekiel was a tough guy because God made him tough. That doesn't mean he didn't have a heart. When his wife died, who was the desire of his eyes, he must have been devastated. But he does have courage. And you'll see that God is the source of his courage and God is the source of your courage. So you see what I've provided for you there. That should actually be chapter 2 in your bold font, not chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. This is his original calling. How is he going to stand up to a rebellious people who really don't want to hear the word of the Lord? The Lord says, I will make your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. So you can imagine goats butting each other. We use that idiom even today. I don't want to butt heads with you on this issue. Well, if you were to butt heads with Ezekiel, it wouldn't go well for you. I have made your forehead strong against their foreheads. Verse 9, as an adamant harder than flint, harder than a rock. I've made your forehead like a flint. So fear them not, neither be dismayed, fearful, at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. He was very brave. And here's why you have to know that. Because you have to be very brave. You live in a hard time, a difficult time. In Ezekiel's day, they were rebellious and they really didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. In your day, the people around you really don't want to hear it. So you're going to have to be brave like he's brave. It's interesting, that whole watchman thing. We all notice when we read that that's a very special metaphor, to think that the whole world around us is in need of warning. And if Ezekiel was commissioned to warn them like the guard standing duty, then we ask, are we also watchmen? Are we watchers? Are we guardsmen? And if we are guardsmen, then over whom do we guard? And the question of whether you are a watchman seems to be answered, because in Paul's experience, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said in the book of Acts, he said, I am free from the blood of all men. Well, that's the watchman metaphor, right? Because the Lord said, if you don't warn them, then their blood will I require at your hand. You are complicit in their sin because you didn't even try. You didn't even warn them. Now, if you warn them and they don't listen, that's fine. But you've got to try. It's your duty to try. And then Paul stands up and he says, you know that I've tried to warn you. And then we think, okay, well, if it was true of Ezekiel and it's true of Paul, it must be true of me too. So you have to be brave where you work, where you go to school, the neighborhood where you live. You are the watcher on the wall, and you have to warn people. You think, oh, you know, that's scary. I just don't want to. I don't even know what to say. One guy told me I can talk about any subject in the whole world. You know, I talk about the weather and football and politics. I'll talk about every subject in the whole world except for one, the gospel. But you have to be brave. You think, I can't be brave. Yes, you can, because the Lord made Ezekiel brave. The Lord gave him a hard forehead. And he was brave, and he wasn't afraid of their faces. And the Lord wants you to be brave. You have to live the gospel. That's true. Live the gospel. Show everybody what a wonderful, loving, compassionate Christian looks like. But it's not enough just to live the gospel. You have to open your mouth and you have to warn them. Thus saith the Lord. And that is mission critical for every person in this room. So you have to be brave. If you think, I can't do it. Well, Ezekiel couldn't do it either, except God made him brave, and he'll make you brave too. You are the watchman on the wall. Now go out of here and do your duty.